Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the back of the pew in front of you. I'd like you to open it to John chapter 17, and that's where we'll be reading today. Let me give a little bit of context first on this passage. So this text is a prayer offered by Jesus Christ in the presence of the disciples. Jesus had been with the disciples, and he has told them about the fact that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to have to be crucified. And toward the end of chapter 16, you start to see Jesus basically trying to comfort them ahead of time when they're going to go through this trial. Jesus knows that it's going to be a difficult time for his disciples. He says in John 16:32, "Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." He says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So Jesus is very clear with them that it's not going to be an easy time. You're in the world and you're going to have trouble. But he comforts them. He tells them, "Take courage, for I have overcome the world." And then I think this prayer that he offers is the final thing that sort of steals their hearts to be faithful ahead of this trial. So in John chapter 17, and beginning there in verse 1, I'm going to read through the whole chapter. In the sermon, we're going to focus on the latter half of it, the last portion. But I'm going to read the whole chapter just for context. So John chapter 17, starting in verse 1. "Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. And just after this text, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's arrested, and the events leading up to the crucifixion on the cross begin to take place. Let's pray together before we get started. Oh, Father, be with us this morning. Lord, you are kind, and you are very kind to your people. Lord, I pray for every soul in this room who you have saved, who you've drawn to yourself by the Holy Spirit and caused to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us now, Father, and bless us for your name's sake. And Lord, I pray for any souls in this room who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Lord, I pray that you would help them to hear the words of life and to receive them. I pray you would help them to cast off any pride and their own self-righteousness. And I pray you would help them to see the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to take freely of the water of life and drink and be refreshed down to their very bones. And Lord, I pray you would be with us today, all of us who are believers. Be with us and sanctify us in the truth. Lord, give us hearts that are attentive to the truth. Lord, cause us to wake up out of our spiritual slumber if we've been slothful. I pray you would inflame our hearts with love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the Word. And Lord, I pray that this text would be a great encouragement and comfort to any struggling saints who are here this morning. For Lord, the truth in this text is that Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, prayed on behalf of us, on behalf of plain, simple believers, struggling believers. The Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for us, and he has acted as our high priest, bringing us into relationship with you, and he continues in that role even now. So we rejoice and we thank you for these things. Lord, we confess that we are often slow to listen and slow to grow, but we come to you now humbly, and we pray you would bless our reading and instruction in the Word of God. And it's for Christ's sake that I ask these things. Amen. All right. I've titled this sermon, Jesus Christ Has Prayed to the Father for You. This prayer, again, Jesus offered initially in the presence of his disciples. He's with them, and so he's talking in the presence of the men who would be the apostles, the authors of the New Testament books, and he prays to the Father for them. Chapter 17 opens, as we read, with Jesus lifting up his eyes to heaven, and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And Jesus prays for the disciples throughout this whole prayer, knowing that soon an hour would come when they would have trouble. Sometimes in the Christian life, it may feel like you are walking in darkness. And this has been a common theme. Christians for the last 2,000 years have felt this way. So if you've had days where you've struggled, or where you've felt distant from God, where it has been difficult to pray, where you have just been troubled by all kinds of anxious thoughts, then you're in good company. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of Christians throughout the last 2,000 years have struggled with these same kind of problems. It is just the battle of the Christian life. Sometimes it is a slog. And so it's no surprise that it has become a common topic in good Christian books. One of these, written by a wonderful pastor many generations ago, John Bunyan, tells about the story of a Christian pilgrim. And the main character's name is Christian, and he goes through many difficulties and trials. He has companions along the way. Sometimes they are taken to be home with the Lord. He walks at one point through the valley of the shadow of death. And while he's there, he feels like he has been forsaken completely. He feels all kinds of darkness and despair. But, to spoil the story a little bit, he gets through to the other side of the valley, and God does get him home all the way safely. God does get him to the end. Our text of Scripture today deals with the frail hearts of the disciples of Jesus, like you and like me. We see the Lord of glory praying to his Father for believers who were going to struggle. Another book, there's a children's story written by C.S. Lewis, a series of books by C.S. Lewis. One of them is about a boy who goes on a journey with a horse. And at times they ride along, they're trying to make it to a distant country. At times they ride along and a fierce lion comes out and chases them. It seems like multiple lions are chasing them and they're running for fear of their lives. And the lion even ends up scratching and wounding a friend of the boy's who is with him on the journey. At other times, a lion appears and actually protects the boy and his friend from jackals. But at a later point in the story, the horse and the boy are walking in a thick fog, and then they hear something come up beside them. It sounds like some great animal walking beside them, but they can't see what it is in the thick fog. And for a time, it just walks quietly beside them, but then it begins to speak. And they have a conversation with each other. The boy tells the voice about the lions that chased them, about the difficulties of the journey, how he had had such bad luck running into so many lions. The voice replies, interestingly, there was only one lion, actually, but he was swift of foot. And the boy asks, "How do you know?" The voice responds and says, "I was the lion." Then we read, "And as the boy gaped with open mouth and said nothing, the voice continued, I was the lion who forced you to join with your friend. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for the last mile. And I was the lion who you do not remember, who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man sat, wakeful at midnight, to receive you." The boy asks, "Then it was you who wounded my friend?" "It was I," said the lion. "But what for?" "Child," said the voice, "I am telling you your story, not hers. I tell no one any story but his own." So he speaks to them, and you find that the voice is this fierce lion that the boy has feared throughout the whole story. And you find, really in these books, you find that the lion is representative of the Lion of Judah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find that this lion had been guiding them all along when they could not see the way. even when it seemed as though things were going terribly, the lion was in control of every moment, even when the horse and his boy were scared out of their minds. And even before the boy could remember or help himself at all, when he was just a baby, he had been cared for by this lion that was more powerful than he could imagine. The lion even wounded the boy's friend, and even that had its purpose for good. In our text today, we see sort of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for his disciples. And similar to this children's story by C.S. Lewis, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ cares for his flock. Even when it seems like the moment couldn't get any darker, he cares for them and he prays to the Father so that they may be taken care of. He sees to everything for them. So if you would look with me in your Bibles at John chapter 17, first at verse 14. And I'm going to focus on verses 14 through 26 here for the sake of time. And we're going to focus specifically on the requests that Jesus makes. So Jesus says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." First, I want you to notice the primacy, the importance of the word of God in Jesus' mind in these first few verses. There at the start of verse 14, "I have given them your word." Jesus, in his whole ministry, was giving people the word of God. That was his main task. He was revealing the Father to people. He was giving people the word of God. And in verse 17, Jesus makes a request. He says, "Sanctify them by the truth." And then he defines what the truth is. "Your word is truth." It is the word of the Father and no other source. The word of God is a unique blessing and gift to us. It is 100% truth. There's nothing else in the world like it. In the original documents of the Bible, in the scriptures, perfect truth is given to you. If you're holding a Bible in your hand, you have a faithful and accurate translation of the words of God, the literal words of God in your hand. And I want to ask you today, do you believe in the word of God like Jesus does? Do you believe in its power? First of all, for yourself, do you make time each day to sit quietly and open that book that can be said to be written by God? Do you actually open it and cherish it? Do you feed on it day after day? If you don't have a habit of that, you can pick up in the Gospel of John and just start reading. You need the Word of God, whether you know it or not. So first of all, do you, like Jesus, value the Word of God? Jesus says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." This request to sanctify the disciples, the word means something like to be set apart, set them apart in a different category. And we are set apart by the word. It is always by the word of God that the Holy Spirit does his work of setting apart people for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you evangelize, when you tell people about the gospel, it needs to be the word of God that you share. You need to trust that it is powerful to change people, because it truly is. And it's the only source that will change people. Jesus, in these first few verses, makes a distinction between his disciples and the world. He says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And it's the Word of God that makes this one group of people different from all the rest of the world. And I do want you to notice in this passage, Jesus prays specifically for a group of people. He does not pray for the whole world. He says that very specifically up a little bit in verse 9. He says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. So he's praying specifically for this one category of people, those whom the Father has given to him. And those are the people who have believed the Word of God and who have been changed by it. So they are not of the world. And I want you to look at verse 15, the request that Jesus makes here. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So sometimes Christians, we can fall into a pattern of complaining that God gives us hard things in this life, complaining that, you know, Lord, we've been faithful to you. Why don't you make things easier for us? That's never what was promised to us. God has promised to take care of us and to bring us safely home to our final kingdom, to his everlasting throne. But he has not promised to make everything easy for us in the in-between. He wants us to be in the world as witnesses for himself, and so that we don't grow too comfortable, I think. He keeps us in the fight, but he ensures that we aren't defeated. So Jesus says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. It would maybe be nice if right when we were converted, we were taken up to heaven. But that's not the way the Lord has set it up. And this is for your good and for his glory. He doesn't ask us to be taken out of the world, but that we be kept from the evil one, that we be kept from being defeated completely by Satan. Verse 18 says, As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me, through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus says, not only are you in the world, you believers, but Jesus Christ has sent you into the world. You're not here by accident. Jesus has planned all of this for you. He has sent you into the world. And he says, for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And look with me at verse 20. And notice what Jesus says here. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's the point of the prayer that turns this from just being a prayer for the disciples that were there with him at that time, to being a prayer for all believers ever, for all believers everywhere. Jesus says, for those also who believe in me through their word. So if someone believed in the Lord Jesus Christ through the word of the apostles, that's a person who the Lord has prayed for in this text. And we are in this category. If you are a believer who has heard the gospel and believed, if you have glanced at the books of the New Testament, you have encountered the word of the apostles that has been passed down. So if you have believed the gospel, you are one of these people who the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for specifically. Jesus has prayed for you that you may be one, even as he and the Father are one, that we may all be one, united in the truth, in the Word of God. In verse 21, when Jesus talks about all Christians being one, this is a passage that a lot of people from the outside kind of make fun of Christians for. They say, weren't you all supposed to be one? Then why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many church splits? Why so many things like that? This is kind of a common attack that's made against Christians. But the truth is, Jesus' words don't have anything to do with just mere physical unity or unity by name only. Denominations are structures and deal with names. The truth is, if you believe the gospel, you are united in a very special way with every other Christian who has ever lived. The truth is, we are one. No matter what name we go by, if a person believes the true doctrine of the apostles, we are united with that person, and we can call them brother or sister. There is a great deal of unity between Christians today. So Jesus prayed that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And I want you to notice that Jesus talks about union with himself for the Christian. When we are united to Christ by faith, we are with him in all things. All things that belong to Jesus Christ become ours. And that actually includes his death. This is part of how the gospel works. When you are united to Christ by faith, you are united to him in his death on the cross. You, as a sinner, had to pay the price for your sins. Something had to be paid. You had a debt outstanding, and it had to be paid. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and you were united to him by faith, it's as though a gravestone was made and a grave was dug that had your name on it. You died with Christ, being united to him by faith. More than that, when he rose from the dead, you're with him in that too. If you're a believer, you've already experienced new life in the heart by the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, one day your body will catch up to that, and you will be raised physically as well. And Jesus Christ experiences all the blessings of fellowship with the Father even now. And likewise, he will bring you into that sweet fellowship in glory. So this is the glory of our union with Christ. And I want you to notice it in these phrases when Jesus says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And then he says in verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. So, there in verse 23, just notice that there is a witnessing aspect to our Christian unity. Our hearts should be knit together in love. As we have been loved by Jesus Christ, we should love one another. Even if you have people in church who you don't get along with, or who annoy you, who you struggle with, you should look at them and think, wow, this is a person made in the image of God, but who has sinned just like I've sinned, and who has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that bring us together in a wonderful bond of unity? Shouldn't that bring us together in a wonderful bond of love closer than just physical family? Truly, it should. So I would encourage you to think of that, even just weekly, even as you take the Lord's Supper. That's a great opportunity for you to look around for a moment and think, wow, look at this. The Lord has been so kind to us in saving us from our sins and in uniting us to Jesus Christ. So be encouraged by that. In verse 24, Christ says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." So Jesus asks, and this is the final request in this text, he asks that believers might be with him, that they may see his glory. Truly, it is the great privilege of believers to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would ask you, what's going on in your heart if you hear about seeing Jesus Christ and you feel nothing? If you aren't excited about the idea of being with Jesus Christ in glory and seeing him as he is, then something is misfiring in our hearts. This happens, though, and I would encourage you to just start renewing your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is glorious, and he is worthy of all affection. Now, he says in verse 24 to the Father, he says, "Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world." And also in verse 23 and in some of the passage above, you can pick up on this theme of unity between the Father and the Son. Sometimes you hear Christians talk, sometimes you even hear teachers from a pulpit talk as though God the Father and God the Son are different. Sometimes Christians think that Jesus Christ loves them and that the Father is just wrathful and angry towards them. This is not the case at all. In fact, the Father is presented in the Bible as the fountainhead of love. Notice the wording of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And here we see the love of the Father for Jesus Christ. In verse 24, Jesus says, "You loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." So it is the love of the Father that fills us when we come into union with Jesus Christ. When you are united to Christ by faith, the Father looks at you and sees his Son. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he sees you as lovely because you are united to Christ by faith. And so Jesus prays to the Father, and I would encourage you to also cultivate this kind of love for the Father. Don't view the Father as harsh or as mean or as hard to please. He loves you and he welcomes you with open arms into union with himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a perfect unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, in whose name Carter was just baptized earlier today. And what a glorious thing that is. So I would encourage you, take heart from this text. And don't forget just how wonderful verse 20 is. That Jesus said, "I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." The truth is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ has prayed to the Father for you specifically. And there was one old reformer in the Reformation of the 16th century named John Knox, a Scottish pastor, and in that text he found great comfort and an anchor for his soul throughout the trials of the Christian life, and I pray you would do the same. So be comforted and encouraged, and enjoy fellowship with one another, and with the Father, and with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And let's pray together. Father, you are good, and you are worthy of all worship and praise. We thank you together for your kindness, for your ongoing smiling face toward us. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son, It is not just that Jesus loved us and came for us. It is that you loved us and you sent your Son on our behalf to pay the price of the sins of all who would believe in him. We know that you chose us before the foundation of the world, that no good thing can be claimed by our own power, so we cannot boast. All that is left for us is to humble ourselves and to be thankful to you. So, Lord, we are. We thank you and we praise you. All of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.